Thank you, Brother Frank. It all began in about 1966. I'm old enough now to remember back when it was and how it was. I'm a junior. But the spirit is still here. The spirit is still here. It's always still nice to be here at Park of the Palms. I'm going to ask you to turn to a portion of scripture that's found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah 40, and I'm going to begin reading. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want to talk this morning about something you probably know very little about, because I'm pretty certain that none of you have ever been discouraged. But just in case you know someone who has been discouraged, this message might be helpful to you. I was noting down through the scriptures of some very famous people in scripture who are totally and completely discouraged. So if you've been discouraged, you're in good company, because these are some remarkable people. Among them, I've selected five. I'm sure there are more. But the first one is the prophet Elijah. Secondly, King David. Thirdly, Jonah, then Gideon, and lastly, Moses. How could Moses ever have gotten discouraged, you suppose? Now, Elijah the willing prophet, Elijah had just returned from a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. You recall where they built the two altars, and the prophets of Baal cried to their God, and they wailed and wept and gnashed themselves. And remember how Elijah taunted them, and said, you know, maybe your God is away, maybe he's sleeping. And then he cries to Almighty God, and God rains fire down from heaven, and he consumes that altar and all the water and everything that was poured around the altar. And then following that, he seized the prophets of Baal and brought them down to the brook Kizron and executed them there. But here's the problem. Ahab's lovely wife, Jezebel, was very, very angry. And she was so angry that she sought Elijah's life. So he now had to escape into the wilderness. And here's how he prayed. It is enough now, Lord. Take my life. For I am no better than my fathers. Wow. Now that's pretty low, isn't it? Lord, take my life. For I am no better than my fathers. Later on, he finds himself in a cave spending a night when God spoke to him again. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And here's what he tells God in his despair. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Wow. Then there's David. In this case, David the vagabond. David had won a great victory over the giant Goliath. He had great success in defeating the Philistines, so much the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He became son-in-law to King Saul. Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. He was part of the inner sanctum in the palace. He played his harp for King Saul, but on one occasion, the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and he threw it, and, of course, missed. Now, the writing's on the wall, so to speak. David is finally forced to flee, living in caves as a vagabond with his mighty men. Then one day, David said in his heart, here's what he said, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. There's nothing better for me. Then, of course, there's Jonah. He's the unwilling prophet. Jonah had effectively preached the message God gave him. He cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. His ministry was a huge success. Jonah could have written a how-to on evangelism, couldn't he? Because how many evangelists can say, I went to a city and I preached and the entire city repented? The people of Nineveh, we read, believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Yet, Jonah was angry. Why? Because his bitter, bitter enemy was spared. He did not want to see them have any measure of mercy or grace whatsoever. They were what we would call today terrorists. They invented terror. And Jonah's people were victim of their terror. And the last thing he wanted for those people to repent. So he prays to the Lord after it's all over. And he says, Lord, I thank you that you gave me such an ability to preach. No, he didn't say that. Here's what he says. Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? There I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Pretty low, don't you suppose? Then there's Gideon, the timid judge. He was one of the least likely persons to lead a battle. Actually, by his own admission, here's what he said. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. His discouragement led him to question the Lord. You ever been there? You ever questioned the Lord? Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He questions the Lord. He's so discouraged. Then there's Moses, the great leader. He is probably one of the most notable characters in the entire body. Or the entire Bible, rather. He led the deliverance of an entire nation from the bondage of Egypt up to the promised land. His name is synonymous with God's law. We often refer to it as the law of Moses. But one day, you see, the children of Israel were famous for one thing. They murmured and murmured and murmured and murmured. How much can a full-grown man faith? Well, he had had it. In a state of anger and total discouragement, the meekest man upon the face of the earth does and says something totally out of character. Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Oh, he was so discouraged about those people who claimed to be God's people. You see, each of these men had reached the end of their rope. They were so down, so discouraged. Elijah felt like he was all alone and was fearing for his life as a result of doing service for God. David was tired of living as a vagabond, and he didn't see any hope. There's nothing better for me, he said. Jonah was angry because his dreaded enemy had been spared, and that didn't make any sense to him whatsoever. Gideon felt helpless because the enemy was holding his people hostage. They even held the food supply. Moses was fed up with all the murmurings from a thankless, ungrateful people. Ever been there? Ever been discouraged? Ever wonder, am I the only one? Are we the only ones? What was the reason behind their discouragement? Well, each of them had failed to remember what God had done for his people. They forgot about the past victories. They forgot about the past blessings. And they forgot totally about the promises of God. What about us today? What about us today? We've been saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. We didn't do a thing for it. We simply received what God provided. We've been made sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been seated together in heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are heirs of God. We are the sons of God. Yet we often become discouraged and we tend to forget. And I've often thought that perhaps one of the reasons why the Lord instituted that feast where he said, this do in remembrance of me, is that he knew that we would forget. Those of you that attended the first meeting, was your heart strengthened? Was your memory refreshed? Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to the place of encouragement. As discouraged as I sometimes can get when I rub shoulders with the world and then I gather with the Lord's people in this little oasis of remembrance and time of refreshment. How does God deal with discouragement in the life of a believer? Let me suggest some ways in which he deals with us. First of all, he reveals himself. He reveals himself to us. Elijah's revelation included a spoken voice, a strong wind, an earthquake, fire, and a still, small voice. it appears the still small voice provided the communication. You ever hear the still small voice of God speaking to your heart through his word? David's revolution revelation included a city burned, Ziklag, with women and children spared, and a request for the ephod, an assurance from God that he would surely overtake them, his enemies, and without fail he would recover them all. Jonah's revelation came from a gourd that withered, followed by a voice from God himself. Gideon's revelation came from an appearance of the angel of the Lord. Moses' revelation came from a reprimand from God. Here's what God said to him. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. How does God reveal himself to us today? Always through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes it's a still small voice that speaks to us through his word. Sometimes through circumstances. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Then not only does he reveal himself, but in so doing, he strengthens us. Elijah was strengthened when an angel sent from God provided him with a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. David was strengthened when he received assurances from God that he would recover everything he had lost. Jonah was strengthened when God prepared a plant and a gourd that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Gideon was strengthened when God gave him the courage to destroy the altar of Baal, even though he did it by night. But his father confirmed his courage. Here's what his father said when he defended what his son had done to the men of Israel. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Moses was strengthened when he was spared physical infirmities during his entire lifetime. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Are you ready for this? His eye was not dim. No glasses. Imagine that. Nor his natural force abated. How does God strengthen us today? Well, first of all, he does it through Christ and his word. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I don't think that means that we can just do anything and everything. But the things that we can do in the strength of Christ who strengthens us. Then he strengthens us through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. That he would grant you, Paul says to the Philippian believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? Where? In the inner man. In the inner man. Strengthened in the inner man. Then he strengthens us through the power of love and of a sound mind. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God reveals himself to us, he strengthens us, and then he encourages us. Elijah was encouraged when God reminded him that he was not alone. Here's what he said. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Then we read, God raised up Elisha to carry on his work. What a blessing Elisha was to Elijah. What a help, what an encouragement. We read, he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Two great prophets, Elijah, and then God brings and brings up Elisha to help him. David was encouraged when he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, what did David do? Perhaps he recalled many things that God had done for him. Could it be that he began recalling that time when a man named Samuel, a prophet, came to his house? He and all his brothers were there. You remember that story? And what did Samuel do? He poured a horn of oil over his head and anointed him to be what? King. See, God wasn't done with David. And perhaps when David encouraged himself with the Lord his God, God brought back to his memory all the things that God not only had done on his behalf, but was yet to do on David's behalf. Jonah was encouraged when God taught him that people are more important than things. That's one of the big lessons you get from Jonah's experience. God taught him that people are more important than things. Even terrorists are more important than things. Here's what God said to Jonah. You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? People are more important than things. Gideon was encouraged when he put off the fleece. You remember Gideon's fleece? He says, I want dew on the fleece and dry on the ground. And then the next time he asked for the reverse. He wants dry on the fleece and dew on the ground. And God graciously honored him. And how encouraged Gideon must have been when he saw that miraculous event take place that he knew only God could do. Moses was encouraged when God allowed him to view the promised land with a bird's eye view from the top of Mount Pisgah. You know, Moses never had to fight any battles in Canaan. He didn't have to fight those giants and those walled cities. He didn't have to subdue the land. God allowed him to take a look. We read, Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the Mount of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Wow. Imagine what a blessing that must have been for Moses to see the promised land as God saw the promised land. How does God strengthen us today? Well, first of all, he reminds us that he's not primarily concerned with our successes or our failures. What he wants is our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. You can do God's work and not see any tangible results and say to yourself, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. What have I been doing? I'm going to stop. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not successful. He may have failures. God wants faithfulness. He'll take care of the rest of the stuff. He wants us to be faithful. We might get discouraged along the way, but he wants us to be faithful. He reminds us that if we're faithful to him, he'll bring about the desired results. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wow, isn't that great? You're faithful to God and he will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will work in you and through you. God honors us. He honors us God honored Elijah when he allowed him to appear in the Mount of Transfiguration along with Moses. Imagine what a blessing that must have been for Elijah to be there appearing in the Mount of Transfiguration with the lights of Moses. He really appeared with Moses and they were talking with Jesus. Wow, what a tremendous honor it must have been for Elijah to be there with Moses and actually speaking with Jesus himself. God honored David when he elected to bring the promised Messiah through David's lineage, fulfilling a promise that he made. He said, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What? Forever. Wow. Forever. What a tremendous honor. God honored Jonah when he led the Holy Spirit to devote an entire book about him. Think about that. Well, one incident covers four chapters, and it's one whole book in the Bible. And we are learning lessons from Jonah to this very day. God honored Gideon when the angel of the Lord gave him a title he had not yet earned. Remember when the Lord approached him? He said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Wow. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Then he allowed his name to be associated with Almighty God in battle. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, listen to this, you know what they cried? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Wow, how about that? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Wow, he was honored by God. God honored Moses when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Nobody else couldn't say that about anybody else. God honored his servant, Moses. And that remains a question for us. How does God honor us? Does he honor us? Does he honor our service? He honors us in a number of ways. First of all, he honors us with his abiding presence. It's quite an honor, isn't it? To know that you have an abiding presence from Almighty God himself. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we often say to God, be with so-and-so. When we understand what you're saying, we're saying, God, we want you to pay special attention to this person. But God is always with us, isn't he? He's always with us. And we pray sometimes, Lord, we want you to pay a special attention to Dan Burson, for instance, because he needs your help at this particular time. He honors us with a clear conscience when we live our lives pleasing to him. Isn't it nice to have your conscience clear? But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. In so doing, he honors us with a clear conscience. He honors us with fruitful lives. We're able, through his Spirit, to actually produce fruit that pleases God. You know what they are. They're love and joy and peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ever see a believer who's out of control? Isn't it nice to see believers who are in control, who exercise self-control? That's from the Spirit of God. I've known people who had terrible, terrible tempers before they got saved. And God simply rewarded them with a meek spirit in exchange. It's such a blessing, such an honor to see that in the life of someone. Imagine how it honors God when someone who is violent becomes peaceful. That just has to honor God, and it honors that person as well. The church, the ecclesia, the called out company, the bride of Christ, they collectively, and we are among them, will be honored when Christ presents us to God the Father. There is a hymn that goes like this. Oh, that will be glory for me. Alfred Gibbs says, you're singing it wrong. Oh, that will be glory for thee. Why? It's his bride. It's his bride. He's going to take those people that he had redeemed by his precious blood, and he's going to present them faultless to God the Father. Wow! The church will be on display. They will collectively be honored by Almighty God. He will honor us when he calls us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Imagine what event that's going to be. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So, just in case, you ever get discouraged, just remember God provides us with the resources necessary to deal with our discouragement. And you know something else? Don't feel like you're the only one, because you're in some really good company. Some very commendable, impressive men have been discouraged. Well, we live in a discouraging world, don't we? It's a discouraging place. And we look around, and those of you who have been overseas, some of you have served the Lord overseas, you sometimes feel like you're the only one, like Elijah did. I'm the only one. Here I am, all by myself. And God says, oh, no, there's 700 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Isn't it nice to enjoy the encouragement of the Lord's people when we gather together and we build up one another in our whole most holy faith? Let's pray. Father, indeed, we're thankful for the encouragement that comes our way, because we know that we are frail and weak, and we need your strength. We need your power. We need your encouragement. We need your revelation. And Father, we're so thankful that through your Spirit and through your Word, you have provided us with the necessary means to be encouraged, to be renewed, to be strengthened. And we're looking forward to the day when you will not only honor us here in our lives and in our bodies with a clear conscience, but someday, we will be honored there in glory as the very bride of Christ himself. My, oh, that will be glory for thee. Father, we just pray that these words might have actually been an encouragement to those gathered here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.